Hey, won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear, joyously singing with heart bells all ringing, won't it be wonderful there? And so let's keep those words ringing in our hearts, in our minds, as we open up today's lesson. Of course, we're studying from the book of Ephesians. If you've been here in the previous weeks, you realize that we've begun this based upon what Paul has written to the churches in Ephesus and more directly to the saints of Christ in Ephesus. And so we're going through this series, and the Apostle Paul is helping us to learn who we are. That's this first three chapters, who we are. And up to this point, we've had four lessons. We've talked about the fact that we are saints in Christ, because of His blood, His sacrifice, not because of anything that we have done. We are chosen by God to be members of His church upon the earth. And that's something that God chose and planned before time began. And we are predestined for adoption as the children of God, being adopted into His family through the blood of Christ. And that's something that God thought of in His mind, how He was going to make that happen even before He established the earth. And in our lesson today, our fourth lesson, actually, this will be the fourth lesson. We will come to know and understand, I hope, that we have been redeemed. And this is, that is our fourth lesson. We have been redeemed. I'm not really good at math. But there's four lessons. We have been redeemed, and that was last week's lesson, that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed on Calvary's cross so that we may have all these things that we've already studied, and that we may, quote, be the people of God. And that's our lesson today. Our sins have been paid for in full by Jesus Christ. And now in verse 11 of the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, we read and talk about the idea that we have obtained an inheritance. And throughout this lesson, we just want to question ourselves, have I really obtained the inheritance? And hopefully we'll have a conclusive answer to that. Now, I want you to know that a lot of people, when they read this, we have obtained an inheritance, they associate this inheritance with going to heaven. That's what a lot of people think about. Well, yeah, we've obtained an inheritance. My inheritance is heaven. And that's not so. We don't want to travel down that road of thinking to assume that that's what Paul is saying. And to clarify my point, we'll begin today's lesson in the Old Testament, looking at some background about really what inheritance means and what it would have meant to those first century Jews and Gentile Christians. And I hope that this lesson when it's over, that you'll have just a wonderful picture of this song in your minds. Won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear, Jesus will be there with us. We'll have rejoicing in our hearts because of the inheritance. But that isn't in heaven. That's now. That's today. And so hopefully we'll clarify that point. And I hope when the lesson's over, you'll have that kind of a picture of an inheritance that we possess now in Christ. And then later, we will see that all come to fruition. And I want to connect your thoughts then to an inheritance and what it means to have and obtain an inheritance. In verse 11, the Apostle Paul, he begins that verse with "in Him." We remember that's a common phrase, "in Him," "in Christ," that we read from Paul. And it all, everything that we are and everything that we are shown to be in the Scriptures, it all facilitates and balances upon that pinnacle, in Christ, in Him. And Paul, he writes there, "In Him you also trusted." In Him also, I'm sorry, we have obtained, I'm looking at verse 13, "in Him also we have obtained an inheritance." Now that's past tense, not future tense. And I hope you see that right away. We're talking about something that's taking place right now in the minds, in the hearts, and in the spirit of those first century saints, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And if you were here this morning, I wish everyone was for that lesson this morning on God's providence, because it all fits into this image that we're trying to paint. And we begin in the book of Deuteronomy, if you will, in chapter 4. If you'll go over there with me, Deuteronomy in chapter 4, we'll read a couple of things in Deuteronomy, and then we'll go on in a couple other books. But Deuteronomy chapter 4, and at verse 20, if you've got your Bible there, and this is on the screen, Moses writes, "But the Lord has taken you," that's Israel, the Jews, "and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt," and look what it says, "to be His people and inheritance, as you are this day." When Moses was talking about an inheritance, he wasn't talking about something that they actually possessed at the time, but something that happened to them at the time. God brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage, to be His people. That was the purpose. An inheritance, the purpose. And so being an inheritance is represented by God through Moses here as the people of God. When we receive an inheritance the same as they, then we have become the people of God. And that's so exciting to me. It really is. As we go on and we look at this book of Deuteronomy, we want to go through this and look at Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 26 and 29 through 29. Notice what he says there in verse 26. "But the Lord has taken you and brought you out." I'm sorry. "O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your inheritance." If God destroyed the people, which he was contemplating at this point in time, realize that this is Moses interceding on behalf of the people who have sinned against God. And if God had destroyed the people, it would destroy his inheritance. Not their inheritance. His inheritance. The people are his inheritance. He says, "whom you have redeemed through your greatness." And then you can go down to verse 29 where Moses says, "yet they are your people and your inheritance." And I think that all of this is just, it underlines what an inheritance is. They are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched arm. So as we think of this word inheritance that Paul uses as he's speaking to the Jewish Christians and then later to the Gentile Christians, to us, we need to realize really the background of what it means. Turn to the book of Psalm, if you will, chapter 33. Psalm 33, and we're going to look at verse 12. Now the psalmist here, "Blessed is the nation whose God is their Lord, the people He has chosen." For what? "As His own inheritance." Listen, when we talk about an inheritance, you have obtained an inheritance. That means that you are God's people. Today, right now, upon the earth, everyone who's obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is a part of the church here upon the earth, the ones who were called saints, the ones who were chosen, the ones who were predestined to adoption, you are redeemed, and now you are God's people. And that should excite anyone. The one who created all things, the master of the universe, the one who spoke things into existence, the one who has protected his people from the very beginning till the very end. You are that people. You are God's inheritance. And that's what Paul is directing our minds and hearts to see. I think Psalm 33 really sums that up as we glance down through this. Look at Psalm 33 if you're open there. And I think it pretty well sums it up. Psalm 33 begins with the words, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous." Now, that's His people. "Praise Him, for the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord." And then you go down to verse 4, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth." That's why it's wonderful to be the people of God. Look at verse 6. "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth." Wow. Look at verse 9. What we read there excites me. He says, "For He," God, "spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." Go over to the next verse. "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect." And then verse 11, and I love this verse. "The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations." The things that God set in motion. This is the God who created everything. This is the God who commands everything. This is the God who set into motion a plan before the world began to save our souls. That God, His counsel stands forever, and forever means to all generations. We are the people of God. We need to own up to that. We need to live up to that. We need to understand that. God made it possible for me, a sinner, to be saved by grace and to have mercy and to have the blood applied in my life through His Son, Jesus Christ, to be His inheritance, to be His people. And I mean, wow, really? That's exciting. This is what Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about something that we have to wait for in the future. He's talking about right here and now. To Israel, an inheritance meant that they were very special to God. And you think about this. What made Israel so special? It wasn't them. It was because God chose them. And it's the same thing with the Gentiles, as we'll study later. Wasn't it the relationship that they had with God that made them special and distinct from all the other nations? To them, God provided manna, food in the wilderness. He provided water from the rock in the wilderness. To them, God provided protection. And He defended them against all their enemies. And as long as they were faithful, and as long as they were obedient, they were the recipients of God's blessings in the ways that the Gentiles at that time could never have understood. The Gentiles were outside of that covenant relationship, and they were not God's people. They could only dream of being God's people. And so the Jews, it was that which is what Paul concluded in his words. Paul said, "Also we," he's talking about the Jewish Christians there, "we have obtained an inheritance." You see that? "Also we." That's the Jewish nation. That is the Jewish Christians, rather. When he said that, he was directing these thoughts right to them, and they would have thought about this inheritance. "We have obtained an inheritance." And they would have understood that. They would have remembered the things of Moses. They would have remembered all the things of God. They would have remembered these things and attached them. In Hebrews chapter 8 and at verse 6, the Hebrew writer says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." Think about that. And we're not talking about Gentiles yet. We're still talking to the Jews. But for Jews and Gentiles both, we are God's people in a better way. Because we have a better covenant. Not the blood of bulls and goats, not daily sacrifices in the temple, not the washing of cups and bowls, but a better sacrifice in Jesus Christ upon Calvary's cross for us. That's what made them, those Christians, became Jews, or Jews that became Christians on the day of Pentecost, and eventually we'll be looking at that, at us, the Gentile world that was able to partake of the promises, but in a better way. In a better way. Because Christ is the mediator. And listen, so this is, it's not about going to heaven, but it's about the power of the redemptive blood of the Lamb of God, adding us to God's inheritance so that we can be God's people. I hope you see the connection there. That's what Paul's talking about. To be God's people means to obtain the inheritance. And now, in Christ, they have this inheritance. The inheritance of the Lord. They have their portion, but, as we said, it's only better. In Ephesians chapter 1 now, and the latter part of the verse, you see, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. We learned in our third lesson what predestined means. It's not some crazy word that has to do with all kinds of miracles and miraculous things and it doesn't save people whether they want to be saved or not. Predestined to adoption simply means that God had it in His mind before the world. He planned this all out. God planned everything out in detail, and He had it in His mind before anything was ever made, before I was born, before you were born. That's what predestined is. It's simple. He planned in His mind to have a people for His own possession, a people to bless, and a people who would reciprocate by returning the blessing from the blessings, praises to Him. So wonderful, so amazing, so beautiful this is. The blessings of God that have been restored to His people, but better. To the Jews first. Everyone who has received the invitation of Christ and by faith have been obedient to that invitation becomes His prized possession, His precious possession. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 4, remember we've studied this in our lessons on Peter. Chapter 2, verse 4, 1 Peter. Peter is talking to the church here. Coming to Him as living stones, he says, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. That's who you are in Christ. And then you look at the verse 9 through 10. And Peter wrote, but you are a chosen generation. There's that word. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. An inheritance. Have you obtained an inheritance? And if you have, you are the people of God. How marvelous is that? How amazing is that? In my own life, that's beyond, the word amazing doesn't even come close to describing that God, who's holy and righteous, has made me a royal, part of a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Wow. And now God is your hope and joy. And your faith is not in yourself. Your faith is no longer in your abilities. Your faith is no longer in your strength. It's no longer in your power. It's not got anything to do with your riches, your position in life. Now, to quote a song, your faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On the solid rock you stand. No, the other ground is sinking sand. Sinking sand. We are God's people. And we should rejoice in that. That should excite us. Who you are. What you're worth. Listen. It was defined by God on the cross at Calvary. Your worth, who you are as a child of God, as His inheritance, was defined on that cross of Jesus Christ at Calvary. Isn't belonging to God something precious? Isn't belonging to God something glorious? Isn't it beautiful beyond description that God would make that possible for us to belong to Him? And God did what no other person, thing on the earth could ever do. He did the impossible. But Matthew 19:26, don't we know that all things are possible with God? And that's wonderful. Our sins make it impossible to be saved, and God made it possible. We want to turn our attention now to verse 12. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul writes that we who first, there's that a disclaimer, first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. That we who first trusted in Christ. That's the Jews now. To the praise of His glory. And he's going to switch us over to the Gentiles here in a minute, but that's the Jews. He's talking Christian Jews. Who first trusted in Christ, that's referring to the Jews on the day of Pentecost and the Jews after the day of Pentecost, all who would believe, obey, be baptized into Christ, become members of the body of Christ because of that first sermon that was preached and because of all the saints who went out from there and preached Jesus Christ crucified. And speaking of cause, you'll notice that word was up there, cause. You think of cause and effect. Cause was an inheritance in Christ, and the effect was that we live to be the praise of His glory. In that one sentence, cause and effect. We who first trusted in Christ, we believed in Christ, we trusted Christ, we obeyed Christ, we lived for Christ to the praise of His glory, the glory of the Father. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? The same Jesus and the Jews. The Jews who turned their backs on Him. The Jews who in the scriptures over the centuries were violators of God's covenant. It was the same Jews who were lawbreakers, the same Jews who took the Lord Himself by lawless hands, the same Jews who shouted, crucify Him, crucify Him, the same Jews who now God has put into a new covenant relationship, a better relationship with the Father, made them heirs of God's blessings and promises through faith in Christ Jesus. Same Jews. So that their lives would be to the praise of the glory of God. That's going to apply to us too. So here's where Paul turns the table. This is where he's like talking to the Jews over here, and now he turns to you and me. He turns to the Gentile Christians. And at verse 13, in Him you also, gotta underline that, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When Paul said you also, that's when he turned around. Hey, brethren, Jewish Christian brothers and sisters, blah, 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 blah. Now, to you Gentiles, you also, just like them. You also. Because remember, the Gentiles were excluded from being part of the family of God. They were excluded by their life. They were not the chosen people of God. But now they can be because of the death of Jesus Christ. Paul here shedding light on these Ephesians that came to the cross of Christ. They gained access to becoming an inheritance through the glorious blessings. If you look back to verse 13, remember what it said. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And the word of truth is the means by which every single soul can be saved. And this is contrary to most denominational teaching today. You know, they're teaching on faith. They say it coexists with all other faiths. They tell us that, you know, it isn't the hearing of the word, Romans 10 and 17. It's just simply believing in Jesus. That's what faith is to them. Romans chapter 1 verse 16, Paul makes it pretty clear in my mind. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I think that's pretty straightforward. You listen, if anybody ever tells you that all you have to do is believe in Jesus and you'll be saved, don't believe them. Faith in Jesus is impossible without the hearing of God's word. That's just a fact. You can't preach Jesus. You can't tell somebody to believe in Jesus without using the Word of God to tell them who Jesus is. Don't believe those people. They're liars. You know, if you read this morning's issue, you would read a quote from me, "Deep faith comes only from hearing the Word of God, and the written Word is the only way to hear the voice of God today." Don't be deceived by people who tell you, well, God told me, God spoke to me, Jesus sat at my bedside, the Holy Spirit came upon me and revealed to me. Don't believe them, they're liars. God gave us one way, one truth, one life. He told us there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, Ephesians chapter 4. And that one way, one faith, one baptism, one body, one church, one God, all those things, all culminates down to we just have one Word of God. That's God's voice to us today. And anyone who says different is a liar. Let me chase a rabbit just for a second. Whether it's read or preached, the words of God is the only voice and message to man. And read that again. Whether it's read by you or preached by another, the Word of God is the only voice and message to man today. You must let the gospel be the only power of God to save. You must let the gospel be your strength and your shield. And be warned this very day, brethren, there are many brethren who have literally fallen away because of feel-good movies, feel-good radio shows, feel-good spiritually filled books. They don't exist. Psalm 28 and verse 7 that's quoted up here. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him. It's all about God and His Word. He's our strength, He's our shield, He's our helper. None others. And so as a church, we need to require every sermon, every Bible study, everything that we print, it has to be from God's Word. And many brethren have fallen because they've turned away from the Word. You know, it's so much easier to watch a TV show, this spiritually developed TV show about a family who lost a father or something, whatever it is, and how God interceded and worked in their lives. It's so easy to watch those shows. It's so easy to let somebody tell you. It's so easy. But it's not right. And many, I say, have fallen because they began down that road seeking answers in something other than God's Word. And it's a pointless, pointless endeavor. People become lazy, like I said. It's so easy. Movies, radio shows, TV programming. But listen, the fact is we can only learn spiritual things from the Spirit of God. God's Word is the only Word that gives us life. God's Word is the only implanted Word, according to James, which is able to save your souls, and God's Word is the only Word of truth. We need to let God be true and every man a liar. And that includes all the work of man, all these feel-good, fuzzy kind of things. Just let God be true and let His Word do the work in you, not the Word of man. When we get that out of the way, let's look at verses 13 and 14. The beginning of 13, the end of 14. What did Paul mean when he said at verse 13, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? We want to look at that. Who is the guarantee, he said, of our inheritance? And previously in verse 13, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who? That's that Holy Spirit of promise that sealed us is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. The seal mentioned here in verse 13 refers to the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our inheritance. And we can better understand this by just turning and looking at a couple of different translations. Listen to how they put this. The NIV, who is the Holy Spirit, the seal, who is a deposit. You see that? Guaranteeing our inheritance. The NASB says, who is the Holy Spirit, who is a first installment. How about the CSB, Christian Standard Bible? The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance. Think about that. The down payment, the deposit, the first installment. See what that means, that the seal, the Holy Spirit from verse 13, with the promise of the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. The answer is actually wonderful. It's amazing. It's powerful. Paul is saying that this seal, the Holy Spirit, is just the first installment of something that is yet to come. Something more wonderful, more marvelous, more amazing than anything our minds could ever imagine. It's the first installment, it's the down payment, it's the deposit. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, remember what Peter, his answer to the question, what must we do? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and for and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Think about what Peter said. Think about what we just studied. Think about what it means to be an inheritance. Think about what it means to be the Holy Spirit is our deposit, our first installment, our down payment. And remember, what caused the Jews to fall? What caused them to lose their inheritance? That's important. They lost it because of their faithlessness. They lost it because of disobedience, being stiff-necked people. And now Peter is promising the very same thing when he talks about us being a holy nation. God's special people, Paul says. In chapter 2, verse 41 of Acts, that's when Peter, he said, those who gladly received the word were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added to them. That's when they regained the better inheritance. And listen, no matter what your nationality is, no matter what your background is, your history, no matter what your sins are, when you are cut to the heart, when you repent and are baptized, you are now God's people. You've received His inheritance. You are His inheritance. That's the seal, the deposit of the Holy Spirit, the down payment for what is magnificently, amazingly, indescribably beautiful yet to come. And no matter who you are, God's inheritance, you receive blessings and privileges that all come through Jesus Christ. So there you have it. Think about that. Peter said that you would receive the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Ghost as your down payment. Paul said that you would receive forgiveness of sins as an inheritance. Same thing, same language, same gift, same Holy Spirit, same promise. All right there in Ephesians chapter 1, 13 through 14. Brothers and sisters, that's why obtaining an inheritance is so critical. It's so important to understand. If you've obeyed the gospel of Christ, then you are God's inheritance. You are God's people. And we need to rejoice in that. With full access, full understanding, full knowledge, recipients of the blessings in full, the privileges of being called a child of God. And you don't forget what your purpose is, what your life will all be about. From the day of your baptism forward until the redemption of the purchased possession, Jesus Christ, until that day comes, your life is in Christ and you are to live to the praise of His glory. And it doesn't matter. Nothing in your history matters. Because now you're made new in Christ. You're a new creation, according to Paul in Romans 6. When you have believed and been baptized, you've been buried with Christ, and you're raised up from the dead as Christ raised the Son, He raises you to walk in a newness of life. You're a new creature. All that history, all that other stuff doesn't matter. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male or female, for we're all one in Christ Jesus. We are God's people. To live to the praise and the glory of God. Listen, Jews have been brought in to obtain this better inheritance in Christ. We read that in verse 12. Gentiles then, you also have been brought in to obtain that same inheritance, the exact same thing that God promised the Jews, He's promising to you. And to live to the praise of His glory, verse 14. The Lord your God brought you to be an inheritance until, man, that word, until the redemption of the purchased possession. The question is, have you obtained your inheritance? And if not, why not? Will you be at His coming? When He comes, can you say with assurance today that you are a child of God in light of all the Scripture? Or are you a child of God because of hearsay? Because you believed some preacher, some teacher, some parent? You need to be a child of God. You need to obtain your inheritance. And there's only one way. You hear the Word of God preached to you. You believe that Word of God. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You repent of your sins. You confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior before men. And you're baptized for the remission of sins. And then you receive that seal, that deposit for something even better yet to come, until the purchase price of our redemption comes. That song we sang before the lesson, Won't It Be Wonderful There? That is the culmination of everything that was said today. While we're on the earth, we can receive our inheritance through faith in Christ Jesus and obedience to that faith. And when He comes, that purchase price, our Redeemer, one of two things is going to happen. You're going to say, won't it be wonderful there? Or you're going to say, I wish I had listened and acted. You have the invitation today to come to do whatever is necessary for you to be assured of your part in God's inheritance. We have a song of invitation, song number 758. Please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.
Oh, think of the heart.